there's a reason. I got a surprise, and I found out Douglas discovered the same surprise. I got these verses by accident because I had been scheduled for a previous date, and because of a schedule change, I moved to this date and got chapter 3, verse 18 to 22. And I don't know if I did this last time, but I encourage you, take a look at these verses just sometime at your leisure, and look at the amount of Bible commentary out there, and the not so meeting of the minds, should I say, from Bible scholars on the interpretation of these four verses. I could have easily done 20 to 25 pages on these four verses, and I thought, how am I going, hope your timer's not started yet, how am I going to shrink this to the approximate time allotted? So we're going to take a stab at this. Chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. Your version may read slightly differently. Verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." Now, a preface and a word of explanation, a condensed explanation of the verses would look like this. We are called to bear witness in a hostile world, but we can trust God to vindicate us. Peter uses Christ as the main example, showing that his unjust suffering resulted in witness, and that he was vindicated through his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father. He uses Noah as another example of a man who bore witness to a hostile world and was vindicated by God, who delivered him and his family through the flood. Thus, Peter is calling his readers to bear witness through baptism, even if it meant persecution, knowing that God would vindicate them. Now, Peter's overall point is very clear, but the details in this case are incredibly complex. Bible commentators acknowledge that these are some of the most difficult verses in the New Testament to interpret. Martin Luther proclaims that this is perhaps the most obscure passage of Scripture in the New Testament, and admits that he does, quote, "know not for certain what Peter's talking about," what Peter means. Really? So, while the overall point is very clear, we may remain somewhat uncertain on the details. So, the main point expanded would look like such. Since Christ bore witness through his suffering and was vindicated, we too can bear witness through suffering and completely trust the Lord to vindicate us. Now, I want to use three points from the text to enhance our understanding. This won't be an exhaustive study. It would take far beyond the time that we have. But We could spend hours on this particular four verses. So, point one, Christ suffered unjustly on our behalf. Now, Peter uses the word "for" that begins verse 18, showing that he's explaining what preceded, namely that we may suffer for what is right as a means of bearing witness. In chapter 2, Peter points us to Christ as the chief example of this. He takes us beyond Christ's example to this was an important to the uniqueness of Christ's substitutionary death. Very unique. The overall effect is to urge us to imitate Christ, but to show us that there's a point that the imitation stops and we must bow before Christ alone, before Christ who is exalted alone over all. He is exalted alone over all. Now, some of you may have versions that read, Christ suffered for sins rather than died for sins. Now, suffered is a favorite word of Peter's. In verse 18, Peter uses suffered, and then he uses put to death. He's linking his suffering readers with their Savior who suffered on their behalf. Christ's suffering involved the just for the unjust, or, again, your version, righteous for the unrighteous. Christ is our example in suffering, but he's much more than that, because only Christ is just. Only Christ is righteous. None of us, when we suffer, can ever truly say, I don't deserve this. But we say it because we erroneously compare ourselves with other sinners and perhaps think like this. I'm a good person. I don't do drugs. I don't cheat on my mate. I don't steal. I don't murder. Why should I suffer when scoundrels get away with murder and live a nice life, live a very good life? Our problem is we're comparing ourselves with the wrong standard. If we compare ourselves with the absolute righteousness of God, we would see that the only thing we really deserve is hell. Each of us have broken all the commandments over and over, even as Christian believers. We put other gods before the true God. We make idols. We take the Lord's name in vain. We don't keep his day holy. We dishonor our parents. We murder. We commit adultery. We steal. We lie. We covet. If we think that we don't, read the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus shows the self-righteous what the true standard is. Only Jesus is righteous. God, in his perfect justice, cannot just shrug off our sin. He took our sin and put it on Jesus Christ, the righteous, to bear the penalty that we alone deserve. Point two, Christ bore witness through his unjust suffering. Now, in point two, I want to ask three quick questions. To whom did Christ bear this witness? What did he proclaim? And when did he bear this witness? Question one, to whom did Christ bear this witness? If you look in your verses, the word spirits in verse 19 is a reference to non-human spiritual beings and is a common New Testament usage. Since these spirits are in prison, it's a reference to demons who influenced the terrible wickedness on earth in Noah's day and were put into hell to await final judgment. Now, at that same time, what did Christ proclaim? The verb here means to proclaim or to announce, make an announcement. Christ was proclaiming his victory over sin, death, and Satan to the fallen angels who had been condemned to hell. The third question in point two, when did he bear this witness? Between Christ's death and resurrection, his living spirit went to the demon spirits bound in the abyss and proclaimed that in spite of his death, he had triumphed over them. Spirits in prison, again, means fallen angels or demons who were permanently bound. The final point, point three. We can bear witness through suffering and truly trust God to vindicate us. Peter teaches that we can bear witness in two ways, through baptism and through holy living. Peter was and is urging Christians to make a public confession of their faith through baptism. At the time Peter wrote, at the time Peter wrote, there were those that were hesitant to do this because of what they had seen happen to those that did it. Peter is using, in these verses, the flood and deliverance of Noah and his family as an analogy of what is portrayed in Christian salvation and baptism. Just as Noah passed through the flood waters into salvation from God's judgment, so believers pass through baptism into salvation from God's judgment. Now, a really necessary clarification, which Peter makes. It is not the act of baptism that saves, but what baptism signifies, the appeal to the Lord God for a good conscience. Lastly, holy living. Peter used Noah as a reference to holy living. It took Noah perhaps in excess of 120 years to build the ark in obedience to the Lord. His neighbors undoubtedly watched and ridiculed the old man to no avail. But his godly life and words, through his godly life and words, Noah preached righteousness. In conclusion, there's a lot of information here. We could go a lot further. We don't have time tonight. Let me ask three questions in conclusion. Have I truly trusted in Christ as my sin bearer? Have I testified to my faith through baptism? Am I standing for Christ in my own sphere of influence?